This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Hey, that was really good. Man, we get better every single week. Every week. One of these days, I'm not even going to know what to do with myself. You guys are just going to blow it out of the water. Hey, let me make just a quick administrative correction, which is always dangerous because the one who made a mistake was my wife. No, I'm just kidding. I probably made the mistake by not saying what should have really actually happened. What we want with the Connect cards, we want everybody to fill one out. Even if you've, just to make sure, to ensure that all of our information is up to date as far as that stuff goes. As you know, like here's the boring part of all of this stuff. Right, we have this wonderful entity in the United States called the Internal Revenue Service, right? And so we send out giving statements by the end of this month. So we just want to make sure we have everyone's information so we can get all of that out. If you could help us with that, that would be fantastic. If you can't, we're going to find you. But for real, no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, if everybody can fill one of those out, you can just leave it in your seat when you leave, and it will take care of it from there. So we're continuing a series this week called Act Like It. And so if you've been with us, you kind of understand the concept. If you haven't, I'll catch you up to speed really quick. So what we've been doing is looking at, so what we have is the original church, what we call the Acts Church, and it's found in the book of Acts, right? So some of the things that are fascinating to me is when you find in Scripture people who didn't put a ton of effort into naming things, right? Right? Like Acts Church, because it's found in you guys, yeah, all right, cool. Yeah, I'm glad you guys felt the same way about that one that I did. Thanks, Bailey. Yeah? Wavelength. So they did not put a ton of effort into it. They just called it the Acts Church, or we call it the original church. They didn't really even name it. We've named it after the fact. So what you find in the Acts Church is kind of the standard, the template from which all other churches should work and operate. Now, what we've clarified kind of through this is that we don't necessarily look like them, right? The function may be the same, but the form may be different, right? The methods may change, but the message remains the same, right? Everybody with me? So we embrace different means of technology and advances in technology, right? And here's what's so funny, because you talk to somebody, maybe you've had these conversations in your life, and they're like, oh, well, church today, and you know, all the technology. And I'm like, well, you sure don't mind that air condition? And as far as I understand, that didn't come around until like the 1950s. Mr. Carrier kind of figured some things out. And then, so, but you embrace that technology, but not other forms of technology. And it's ironic, isn't it? So it's not that the methods don't change. It's just that the message does not change. And so we've been looking at the Acts Church and some of the principles, these bedrock principles that we have to embrace if we want to be like them, like we're supposed to be as the church. So we've been looking at what it means to act like it, because, you know, again, the book of Acts and act like it. The first week, we talked about how we embrace the new thing that God is doing. Like, this whole idea of church was a completely new thing, right? So you had, previously, you had temples and synagogues, and it was primarily a Jewish, exclusively a Jewish movement. And the church was a completely new thing that opened up a realm of possibilities that were not available before. And they embraced this new thing that God was doing. And then the next week, we looked at how they did not let their size to determine their significance. They didn't let their size determine their significance. And I know a lot of times we try to put numbers on significance, but let's talk about you for just a second, right? How many times have you looked at yourself and you feel like you are inadequate or incapable of doing the thing that's before you or the thing that God has placed in your heart? Like, that would be a struggle with significance, and your size does not determine your significance. And that's what we talked about as far as all that goes. And then last week we talked about how they understood the value of gathering. They understood the value of gathering. As we live in a society that is becoming more digitally connected but less physically connected than ever before, right? Let me ask you a question. And look, this is a larger conversation that could be had offline. If we are so much more connected now than ever before, why are we so much more in need of antidepressants than ever before? statistically, like just look at the numbers. The usage of antidepressants and anti-anxiety drugs has gone up significantly. And there are studies, and you can make whatever links and correlations you want to, but it is directly with the rise, the ascendance of social media, you have the ascendance of the need for these antidepressants, because we feel more alone than we ever have, but we're more connected than we've ever been, which is ironic, right? And so the church, the Acts church, understood the importance of gathering, right? Physically gathering, being together so that you can carry one another's burdens. You can walk with each other. You can struggle with each other. They understood that. And we would be wise to do the same. So that's where we've been. Let's talk about where we're going. What we're going to talk about today is what I think is one of the things that allowed the church to create this legacy. Did you know that this is kind of my opinion, and I have some facts to back it up, right? So those are always good. I know we live in a world that doesn't like facts, but, you know, it is what it is. So yeah, you'll probably fact check me, and that's fine too. Ha ha, right? So I think that every successful entity, every successful endeavor, every successful organization ultimately finds a way to do the one thing, the main thing that they feel called to do. And they don't get distracted by all of these other things, these potentially good things. They are laying aside good for the sake of great. I think if you look at the Acts church, you kind of find it was a really simple church. In fact, how many of y'all like Simply Orange? By far, man, my favorite orange juice. Hold on. If you guys have a connection with like a corporate sponsorship at Simply Orange, that would be fantastic. Now, I hadn't figured out why they got it like sealed and then double sealed. Do you do what? Yeah. Is anybody else's mouth watering? Just like, Now, here's what's interesting. So they built their whole marketing campaign, their entire company, around the idea, hey, that we're simply orange juice. We're not going to add this, and we're not going to add this. Now, what's funny, it's ironic, is now they've got, like, Simply Tangerine and Simply with some pulp, some no pulp, and Simply Smoothie, and they've kind of gone crazy with it. But they built the whole company around the idea that, hey, we are simply orange juice. That's it. That's all we are, orange juice. And I think what we have to realize about the church is that it was very simple in the beginning. Now, we have since then created a bit of a monstrosity, and we'll talk about what all that looks like along the way. The thing is, the principle, the takeaway from the church is that they were able to keep the main thing the main thing. They were able to keep orange juice simple, right? They didn't add all of these different flavors and things and elements, and then before you know it, it doesn't look anything like what it was intended to look like. They had so many of the same issues and struggles that we have, where we have a tendency to get pulled several different directions with all of the distractions, but they understood their role, and they offered up some solutions for us. So the title for today is simply church, but this point is called simple church. Right? Simple church. I think the solution, as you look at the original church, the Acts church, is to realize that it's supposed to be pretty simple. It's not supposed to be necessarily what we project onto it. Did you know that every single person, even if they don't go to church, they have an idea of what church is supposed to be? I've had a lot of conversations, because we're a different church, right? We're not a very typical church. And so we have people who don't even go to church come to our church, and they're like, that's not how church is supposed to be. And I'm like, how do you know? You don't even go to church, right? Like, what made you the expert all of a sudden on what church is supposed to be like? You don't even go to church. And that's kind of that's the condition of our society, isn't it, right? We've got all these political experts. Experts, right? Will y'all stop listening to people who don't know what they're talking about? Jesus. So we've got these experts, right, that everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an idea, a preconceived notion as to what church is supposed to look like and what church is supposed to do, right? We have this before, whether we're right or we're wrong, we believe we know what church is supposed to look like and what church is supposed to do. And this has created a bit of a monstrosity. Like I said, this is what this looks like. We think, now again, go back to the Acts church. Simple, right? It was a simple church. Simply church, simple church. You fast forward 2,000 years, and church looks a little bit more like this. Well, we have ministries for your children, which is fantastic, right? We love kids. I mean, I love my kids. I like your kids. It's kind of where we're at with that, right? Sometimes I like my kids. Sometimes. Okay, occasionally. I'm just kidding. So we have ministry for your children, but it's not enough to have ministry for your children. We have to have toddler care and nursery care. And then we have to have, like, the jive drive that we call so we can break it down into smaller demographics. And then you also have to have something available for the tweeners. Because they're not really kids and they're not really teenagers. They're in between, so they're tweeners, so you've got that. And then you have to have ministries for the teenagers because God knows they need it, right? So then you have to have that, and then it escalates. So every season and stage of life, there's got to be something available. So you have to have that. Then you go into college stage, but you don't want to mix college and career because those are two different types of people, the blue collar and the white collar, right? So you don't want to have those. So you've got college, and then you've got career, and then you've got young adults, and you've got people who think they're young adults who are still trying to hang out with young adults. That's just weird. You need to move on. And then you've got, like, kind of the middle-aged people that hang out. And then, of course, you get into, like, senior saints or golden oldies or whatever it is that they call themselves. I've heard a lot of really good ones when it comes to senior citizen ministries. And that's just kind of an age breakdown, right? Then let's talk about stage of life. Let's talk about you got the young married couples who definitely do not want to hang out with the middle married couples, who definitely do not want to hang out with the old married couples. Right, and then you've also got to consider, like, those who are not quite married yet, but they're trending that direction, right? So you've got to have some sort of ministry to accommodate those who are kind of in a dating relationship or engaged. And then you've also got to remember that not everything works out, so you need a ministry for singles as well. I am not being dismissive of anybody's life or any. But this is kind of what we think that church is supposed to be, right? Church is supposed to facilitate me and my life. And now, again, because we've kind of positioned ourselves as consumers, we're going to look for whoever has what it is that I want. Because I've got an idea of what church is supposed to look like and what church is supposed to do, then this is how I approach the idea of church. And what's worse, the fact that we've got all of these different things going on, and again, not that those are bad things, right? But those things aren't the thing, right? Those things aren't the thing. Not bad things, but they're not the thing. But what's worse is not only do we have them, but most people assume that it is the pastor's job to facilitate all of those different things. Nobody really responded to that like I thought they might, except for Shelly. She's like, preacher, right? Anyway, let me give you, I want to read this, and this is from the book of Acts. This is not something that I wrote, and I'll be honest, the first few times that I read this, I'm like, that was savage. And the more I read it, the more I'm just like, they understood who they were, and they weren't willing to compromise on it. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the church is established, the church is growing, it's doing well. It says this, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Now, Hellenistic Jews were people who kind of had adopted Greek culture. They spoke the Greek language. Then you had kind of what we would consider the more Orthodox Jewish people, and they held on to more of the culture and traditions of Jews. So there's this strife between them because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That's a legitimate complaint, right? So the Hebraic Jews, their widows are being taken care of. The Hellenistic Jews are like, hey, our widows aren't being provided for like we think they should be provided for. That's a legitimate issue, right? It's a problem to be solved. But listen to their response. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Did y'all feel that? Like I felt that? I'm like, Ouch. Man, get somebody a Twitter account. That's for real. Like, that's, they're saying, and what we would do, let's be honest, right? We would put our own modern media ability to twist things on this and be like, oh, well, they don't care about the widows. They're not saying that. They're just saying that's not the most important thing for us. It's a problem to be addressed, but we're not the ones to do it. So then they said in verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn over this responsibility to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And verse 5, this is probably the most profound passage in all of Scripture. This proposal pleased the whole group. You know God had to be in it if this proposal, this idea, pleased the whole group. Because when's the last time you got consensus among any group of people outside of like a number of two, right? Anything beyond that, there's always dissent. So here's kind of the takeaway, right? They understood the main thing. They understood what was most important for them. And they understood their job was not to wait tables. Their job was not to go and do necessarily all of these different things that are good, but to empower other people to go and do the things that are good. Think about the limitation that this model has. Let's say we're just a church, right? A small church in the larger grand scheme of the church, right? This large-scale movement that God is doing on the earth. So we are a very, very small part of what God is doing. But even imagine within that, kind of the limitations that you place on an organization like that, when at the very top, everything is limited to or dependent on one person doing everything. Now imagine if you move the lid or remove the lid, and now you have 150 people who now all carry a weight of responsibility to do ministry in the world around us. Like, it's a completely different dynamic. The ability to influence the world that we're in changes significantly, exponentially. Our ability to make a difference in our community changes entirely when we realize that the church isn't responsibility for ministry. I'm responsibility. I have a responsibility for ministry. I'm responsible for the ministry that takes place in my life. Now, the church oftentimes facilitates that, helps guide that, helps get, you know, direction and wisdom and all of those sorts of things. But we are personally responsible for the ministry that's going on in our lives. But nobody wants to hear that. What everybody wants to hear is that I can just show up and I can check a box, and I can go home, and that would be considered ministry. That is not ministry. That's like a country club, dog. It's completely different. So let's go back to this for just a minute. So they understood that their job was to preach and teach God's word, to equip other people to go out and then be ministry, be the light that shines in the darkness. So it kind of comes back to this argument that people like to make. And it's always interesting how we pick and choose when and how we use arguments. It's like, well, the church is not a building. And they say that when they don't want to tithe. And they're like, hey, but we're the church. And then you leave and you don't really act like it. Not y'all. I'm saying other people. Other people who go to church and do that. You're like, well, you know, the church is not a building, so I don't want to contribute anything to that. We're the church. But then you're also not contributing anything to that. You're a phony. You're a fraud. And you're given... You're making this really hard for those of us who are not perfect, but we're trying to do this thing right, right? You're making it really hard for us, but we shouldn't have gone there. But we did! So it's all good. Let's talk about this in a modern sense. Let's talk about this for us. The church, because again, we live in an age of unprecedented pressure, right? Everybody, again, is projecting onto the church what the church is supposed to do, even if they've never been to church. Even if they don't know the mission of the church, they still project onto the church what the church is supposed to do. I see the good and the bad in all of this. We got a shout-out one time. Y'all ever get shout-outs on social media? No? let me tell you about it, right? This is how this works. So somebody had a problem with something that was going on in the world. Like there was one of the many calamities that are happening in the world. And we get a shout out on social media. It's like, hey, Motion Church, what are you going to do about it? And y'all don't know me. Y'all don't know me. What I wanted to do was I wanted to list everything that we do and ask them, what are you doing about it? What in the Jesus name are you doing about it? I don't know. Golly, just talk about get you. But again, they're not doing anything. And they're projecting onto us their expectations as to what it is that we're supposed to do. What if our job was just to be this really simple church that preaches Jesus, that teaches people how to live like him, to love him, to become like him, so that when we then go out into the world and we live our lives, we can make the greatest impact possible. But did somebody just say preach, white boy? Man. So in a modern sense, we are told, we are again projected upon that, hey, the church is supposed to be about social injustice, right? Stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. All good things, right? No, nobody would argue that that's not a good thing. The church is supposed to stand up about the inequalities that are going on in the world today. The church should be about feeding the poor. The church should get involved in politics because one party good, one party bad. We have to stand up for what's right. The church should be involved in, and let's talk about abortion, right? The church should be involved in all of these different things, drilling water wells in Africa. Nobody would argue the validity of those things. The point is, if we do everything, we do nothing. If we do everything as the church, we do nothing. Now, what happens then is that those issues are now your issues. It is your responsibility to take up, I don't know what Jesus said, your cross. This symbol of suffering and pain and burden, and carry that cross every single day of your life. Stop laying your cross down at the church and walking away from it. That was a mic drop, but I don't really want to drop the mic because they're expensive. We ain't balling like that, right? Isn't that what we do? We carry our cross to the church and be like, hey, man, I feel such a burden for, name it, a group of people who are hurting, this situation. And we lay our cross down at the church and be like, all right, y'all pick that up and do something about it. I pointed out the problem. I'm real smart. Somebody else do something about it. Somebody else do something about it. Somebody else see the same thing that I saw, feel the same pain that I felt, have the same burden that I have. You pick that up and do something about it. If you've got the burden, if you've got the pain, if God has given you the eyes to see it, if it's your misery, then it's your ministry. It's the thing that God breaks your heart about. That's the thing that you're called to do something about. Stop relinquishing the control of your dream, your burden, your ministry to the church. You are the church. So act like it. Stop. Worthy causes, right? All of these are worthy causes, but we can't take up every single cause. What we can do is we can be a refueling station like we talked about last week, where you come and you put the batteries on charge, right? And now, not only do you have the same usefulness and same potential, you actually go and put those things to use. The tools are adequately being used. And so we just have to remember, man, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. If we do everything, we do nothing. So how do we do this? What does this look like for us? Simple. I really want to take another drink, but that was entirely too awkward for that, so we won't do that. It's simple. Now, it's not simple in theory, right? I mean, it is simple in theory, but it's not necessarily simple in practice. We do one thing, and we just try to do it well. That's how we simplify church. Our function as the church is just to preach Jesus, not to take up all these additional causes and issues. Again, not that those are bad things. Maybe those are things that you should take up and you should do something about. I think what has happened to the church, let's just look at the American experience and the American church over the last 250 years. So I think originally the church took on way more of the social welfare responsibilities of the world, right? So the communities that they were living in, that they would actually take on a lot of the social welfare responsibilities of those. Now, here's what happened, I think. This is, again, my opinion with all of this stuff. When you don't have, when people stop contributing to the source of the distribution soon then dries up. And so everybody's like, people, again, have all of these ideas, like, we shouldn't even have social welfare programs. The churches should be responsible for that. Do you know that churches don't bring in that? Now, and everybody looks to one or two examples that are completely out of control. But the vast majority of churches do not have the capability to do that. Now, we're taxed to the gills, but that's a whole other story, right? Now, if you started re-channeling tax money to churches, and this is probably going to get us in all kinds of trouble. These are just my ideas, right? This is not what we're doing. Now, the church no longer has the ability to facilitate these social welfare programs because the funding is not the same that it once was. I guess that's what I was really trying to get at. And honestly, I don't even know that that's how it was supposed to be. I think that was something that was supposed to be done, led, and headed up and charged by other people within the church, but it's not necessarily the church's responsibility. I don't even know why we got off on that, but this is kind of the point of all of that. The church, again, it's a place where you can recharge. I think the church is also, it's a launching pad, not a holding cell. We have treated church historically, Christianity, I would say, my experience with it the last 20 years, we've treated it more like a buffet when food was only ever intended to be fuel. I love buffets. Lord. Especially the all-you-can-eat meat buffets. I've told you guys, like, I'll eat those things until I get meat sweats. Like, I'm sweating thinking about it right now. But we kind of treat church like that, where we come in and we are fat on the consumption of knowledge, right? We've got all this information and we've got all of these ideas, but food was only ever intended to be fuel for our bodies, for the work that was actually going to be accomplished, right? But here we are, we're just nom, 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 nom. When it's supposed to be fuel for our bodies, for the journey, for the thing that God has put before us, for the path that he has laid out in front of us, for the work that he's called us to do. And so let's not turn this into a buffet, although, again, we can talk about it. But just in a metaphorical sense, right? So I think it would solve so many people's frustrations with church. How many people have you talked to that they just don't like church? And then you start actually having the conversations, and they're being real petty, right? Because how many times do we put that same level of pettiness on other relationships? And nobody stops going to Walmart for the same reasons they stop going to church. Nobody stops going to Target for the same reasons they stop going to church. Nobody stops going to places that they have to pay to get in for the same reasons that they stop going to church. We stop going to church because, again, we've got these ideas as to what church is and what church should be. And so when we come in and they don't offer the things that we want them to offer, we leave and we go to another church that also won't have what we want and what we think church should be. And then we will also leave them and repeat, rinse, recycle, reduce, reuse. I don't know. We just leave because it doesn't have what we want. Now, maybe isn't, if there's a common denominator, isn't that usually the issue, right? Maybe it is a misunderstanding of what church is supposed to be. I'll tell you guys real quick a story about this. We had somebody leave our church one time. And again, I think this has come up a few different times over the last few weeks. Like that's just part of it, right? It happens. People come, people go. But this one was funny. Somebody came up and they were like, hey, we just want you to know we're going to go find another church. And I'm like, okay, cool. Cool, right? And so I was just like, I mean, can you at least kind of give me some information? Like what you're looking for, what wasn't so soul satisfying here that you need to find somewhere else? And the thing that kind of came up was that we don't do missions trips. And so during the course of that conversation, I said, well, why don't you lead some mission trips? And the response was, I can't do that. We want you to do that. And I said, bye. I said, bye, right? Just you can't do that. You cannot possibly facilitate every single person and every single desire. Maybe the thing that is disturbing you is the thing that you're called to do something about. If you're burdened with it, maybe it's your responsibility to do something about it. You know, before we started this church, the slow clap was strong. That's good. So we started in 2011 on paper. You know, I guess when we became legal and official and you know, state recordings and IRS filings and all of those sort of things. So February of 2011 is when that all started. Then we had our first experience in June of 2011. And then we officially launched weekly in September of 2011. But the church was born in about 2007. Right? About 2007. And so for 4 years, I struggled with somebody needs to do something about that. Right, I saw this situation, and I won't even go into the details because people always get it messed up. No, I will. I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you what I think and tell you if you get it wrong, we've got people in the church that are just like, here's the line, and they are just barely saved, and they will take a step back to, I'm just kidding. Just, that's a joke. So when we started, Shelly and I were in youth ministry for almost 10 years and just absolutely loved teenagers and young adults. And maybe it was just our experience personally, but the church that we were part of did not do a really good job of encouraging this environment for younger people to come. We are not an exclusive church, right? Anybody can come. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. If you've got blue hair, you got no hair, you got green hair, everybody can come to our church. I've actually had other pastors tell people that you cannot come if you're over 35. Are you freaking kidding me? I'm over 35. I know. It's shocking. I look 23. So we wanted a church that one, definitely accommodated and was appealing to younger people, but two, was also a place that we could invite people to and know that there wasn't a massive barrier to entrance. We wanted a place where we wanted a church that you could invite people to church and not be like super freaked out about what they're, oh my God, what are they going to think? Like what's, because y'all always got that one person in mind about church, right? What is so-and-so going to say to them? Did y'all never struggle with that? Y'all need to invite more people to church then. Because until you've invited somebody to church, you don't ask these questions. Like we were part of charismatic churches. And so the question is, what's going to go down today, right? So like you're trying to think about when you're inviting people to church and man, how am I going to explain this? And it's just this whole weird relationship with all of that. So we wanted a church that you can invite people to church and feel confident inviting people to church, that there isn't this significant barrier to entrance, that they're going to hear the gospel, and that's a very simple way of understanding it, right? So accommodating or facilitating young people and this low barrier to entrance. Somebody needed to do something about it. Somebody needed to do something about it. So for 4 years, I struggled with somebody, and I've tried to project that onto other people, and I thought somebody else should do this, and somebody else should do this, and finally, it was a realization that my misery is my ministry. And it's yours too, right? Simple church. Church is simple, right? This should be simple. This should always be simple. Now, our lives are obviously very complex, right? And they should be. We should be kind of all of these different layers of ministry. And I think you guys understand where we're going with that. Second point, last point, is what we're going to call. So we've got Simply Church, Simple Church. And then we've got what we're going to refer to as simple gospel. I think sometimes we try to make things, we want to feel better about ourselves, so we try to make things more complex than they really are, so that we then feel more intelligent than we really are. Does anybody else do this? Like you when you start trying to explain things, you start using bigger words so that people think, man, this guy really knows his stuff. But the gospel was never really intended to be for those who are super educated. It wasn't exclusive for those who understood everything. In fact, it talks about in Scripture how God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Like this whole new movement, this Christian movement, was about people who didn't look like they thought they should look, like this original group, now being invited to be a part of what they're doing. The gospel is supposed to be simple. And so this is kind of on a personal level and a corporate level, and we'll kind of look at what this looks like. Y'all know we have just a weird relationship with expectations. We expect too much, as we just talked about. Sometimes we expect too much from church, like what it is and what it should do. I think we expect too much from other people from time to times. Did y'all do that? Man, if I gave other people the same amount of grace that I give myself, the world would be a perfect place. Because I understand all the reasons why I do what I do, right? All of the justifications for the bad decisions that I make. Like, I understand how I got there, but somebody else makes a bad mistake and I immediately dismiss them as a moron or a fool or, you know, whatever the case may be, without ever considering how they got to where it is that they are. And so these weird relationships that we have with expectations, what if we got this all wrong? Like what if it's all backwards, the way that we do this? Because y'all know what we do in church. We talk all the time about how God looks on the inner. God looks at the heart, right? Man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. And we quote Old Testament scriptures about David and how all of his physical appearances were such that he would be overlooked, but God looked at his heart, and the heart's the thing that matters. And these are the things that we preach, and yet we still judge people based on what's going outside without ever considering what God is doing on the inside. I mean, other churches and other church people do this. We don't do this. We talk all the time, we preach all the time about how God looks at the heart while man looks on the outside, and then we turn around and make judgments about the outside without ever considering what God is doing on the inside. What if we got this all wrong? What if we kind of have messed up, we've missed the mark on this? I think kind of the expression that we've accepted in church, and it's wrong, but the way that, and it's sad that we can give language to something that's wrong, right? So we want people, this is what we say, we want people, now we would never say this, but we want people to get cleaned up before they can come to the place where they're supposed to get cleaned up. We want people to have some semblance of decency before they come to church, right? We don't want you coming in here looking like this, talking like this, acting like this, walking this way. You can't come in here like that. You got to get your stuff together a little bit before you can come. Now, nobody would ever say that, but that's oftentimes how church acts towards those who are not part of inside, right? Again, I say this honestly, as sincerely as I possibly can. I don't think we do this. Again, we can always do better, right? But I don't think this is something that we struggle with, but I think it's worth pointing out. How many other places in the world turn away the people that they're supposed to help because they don't look like they actually need the help that they need, right? Does that make sense? How many other places? Let me give you an example. I think that I messed that up really awfully. Let's back up. How many places? Let's talk about a gym, for example. What would the perception of the gym be if you went to the gym and they said, actually, no, you do not come to the gym. You don't get to come in because you don't have 6% body fat. Sir, we need you to get fit before you come to the gym. And then when you get in shape, then you can come into the gym, which is the place where you're supposed to come and get in shape. Or the hospital. Right? Somebody comes into the hospital, and maybe they've got, again, kind of the difference between inside and outside. Maybe something's not right on the outside. It's not like they've got a bone sticking out of their arm, and it's not something that you can see, but they know something's not right with their body, and they don't let them come into the hospital to get well, to get fixed, because they don't necessarily look like they, you see what I'm saying? What if we turn people away who need us because they don't meet these criteria? And I think, unfortunately, church has done that. And that's not acting like the Acts Church, the original church. The church is a hospital, right? This is a triage. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for those who are, sick. I came for those who are broken and hurting and lost and brokenhearted. And I want to put them back together. But if we don't let them in the door, Jesus can't put them back together. Jesus can't heal the brokenhearted if we turn the brokenhearted away at the door. Jesus can't mend those relationships if we don't ever allow them to come in. So disclaimer, like we believe in transformation, right? We believe in growth. We believe that when you come in, you do come in and you give your heart to Jesus, your life does start to change, but we've put the cart before the horse. We want people to start changing without ever experiencing this relationship with Jesus because we don't let them come in because they don't look a certain way. People will always desire to belong before they believe. People always want to belong before they believe. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11. This is really an interesting kind of situation, some context. It's fascinating. So they had a lot of new people coming into the church, right? Now, the new people didn't look like the old people. Not old in age, but the people who had been around for a bit of time. Again, like we said, the church transitioned from kind of a exclusively Jewish movement to now whoever wants to be a part of this is invited to be a part of this. So they had what they were referred to as Gentiles. Basically, anyone who was not Jewish was a Gentile. And so they started having all of these Gentile believers joining the church. They were excited. This was awesome. The problem is that they wanted them to look on the outside like they professed to look on the inside. And it gets really awkward at this point because they were talking about circumcision. And all the dudes just kind of like cringed, like, ah, right? So the Jewish people, they wanted the new believers to look on the outside like they professed to look on the inside. And so it kind of created a dispute, as you can imagine, right? If I'm a new believer and I'm a Gentile and they're like, hey, man, look, we are so glad to have you, but I'm going to seriously consider my options at that point, right? Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, it says this. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, did y'all see that? God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Do you see what was going on? Right, they were like, they wanted to project onto them all of these restrictions and limitations. And here is a list of rules you must follow if you want to be part of us. You got to look like us. You got to talk like us. You have to dress like us. You have to be physically, from all outward appearances, you have to be one of us before we'll kind of consider you part of the fold and the flock. And so Paul's like, hey, or I'm sorry, Peter's like, that's not how this thing works. That's not how any of this works. God looks on the heart, and we believe that they are saved through grace. And here's the kind of the conclusion of that thought. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, it says this. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for those who are coming to faith in Christ. We should not put up these walls. We should not put up these barriers. We should not put up these exclusions and all of these parameters and prerequisites that they have to fit before they can come to faith in Jesus. If we want to be the church, we don't have those walls. We are a simple church with a simple gospel. In fact, he kind of reduced the whole thing down to a few things, which I think is fascinating. And again, We understand that there is a process. There's a process we call sanctification, and it's like this is where you are, and this is where you're going, and it's a perpetual growth model, right? You are constantly changing and constantly being challenged to be more like Jesus, but he reduced it down to just a few things. It says, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, which something we don't necessarily struggle with. We definitely struggle with idolatry. We need to talk about that one day, right? So don't eat food that was polluted by idols. Essentially, don't have anything to do with idolatry. And then he said, tell them to abstain from that. Tell them to abstain from sexual immorality and also to abstain from the meat of strangled animals from blood. So they just threw out all of the rules, in essence, and said, hey, here are a few things that you need to really be aware of. You can come be a part of this movement. And what we do, this is how we live this thing. We believe that if you do this, God will do his part. We believe that if you come to this place, you come to this relationship with him, and you make this small sacrifice in the beginning, God will start to do in your heart what only God can do. You can't help but to change. You can't help but to never be the same again because you're allowing God to change you. You're not allowing the opinions of other people to change you, the expectations of other people to change. Like, Christianity is not a behavior modification program. It is not, hey, come in and here are 666 rules. Interesting number, right? 666 rules that you should follow and all these things that you should do. That's not how this thing works, man. I think if we understood that church is simple and the gospel is simple, and if we just love people right where they're at and let God do his part, it would change everything. It would change everything. Do you know what? I cannot think of a single time in my life that has taken place. I cannot think of a single time in my life where somebody that I did not know so well told me something that was wrong about my life and I received it with gratitude. You ever have like random people or strangers try to correct you on something that you're doing? Man, I just love it so much. I just wish it would happen every day. I wish people that I didn't know, who I didn't know about their life, and if what they're telling me is actually true, I just wish that they would take the time to correct me about something that's going on in my life. Said no one ever, right? Y'all know that we preach a lot better with our lives than with our lips. Man, we preach so much better with our lives than with our lips. Our actions speak so much louder than our words. So what if we started to kind of, hey, we're going to simplify this thing a little bit. We're going to be like the Acts Church, right? The Acts Church kept it simple. It's not my job to legislate morality. I'm not the morality popo. It's not my job to tell everybody when they're wrong about everything. It is my job to love people. Jesus said, this is how they'll know that you're my followers. This is how the world will know that you're mine, that you belong to me, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What if we just did that? And we stopped with all of this sideways energy and all of this effort that we've got into changing people. What if we just love people? What if we just love them, like for real love them? Not just like, hey, the text, oh God, emojis and like, we're not none of that. Like the real love. Like instead of pointing a finger, we offer a hand love. Right? Instead of pointing out all of the flaws and failures in their life, that we just walk beside them long enough to know what's actually going on in their hearts. That kind of love. The kind of love that gets dirty. The kind of love that's messy sometimes. The kind of love that you learn more about people than you ever really wanted to know. Kind of love. And you stick with them anyways. Kind of love. The kind of love that they've got a family member in the hospital and you show up to be there. You don't have anything with an ounce of wisdom to share, but you're going to be there because you love. Like, what if we did that? Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I feel like that's how the church acted. And I feel like we would be wise to act the same. Rather than giving people a list of rules to follow, what if we pointed them to a person to follow? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I love how Jesus met them where they were at. Interesting, isn't it? And this is what he says: come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. I'll send you out, and I'll make you fishers of men, one version says it. At once, they left their nets and followed him. You know what I didn't notice in there? I didn't notice some binding contract. I didn't notice Jesus saying, hey, here are the rules, expectations, and guidelines for my disciples. If you'll notice on page 3, the signature that is required. He just said, hey, come and follow me. Come follow me, and I'm going to show you what life is about. You're going to learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. It's an easy burden. It's light, and it's something that you can carry because I'm going to help you carry it. Come follow me, and I'm going to show you how to love people. Come follow me, and I'm going to show you how to deal with betrayal, because I'm going to experience that too. Come follow me, and I'm going to show you how to stay humble even when things are going well. I'm going to teach you about that stuff. Come follow me, and I'm going to show you what life is all about. What if we just did that? What if instead of all of the rules and regulations and expectations and all of these other things that we try to project onto the people that we struggle with ourselves, what if we just said, hey, follow Jesus with me, and let's see what God does through that. It's a simple church. It's a simple gospel. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, the gospel is simple. God, that even I can understand. All of us can understand. Now, it doesn't necessarily make sense. It's unfair. It's unbalanced that you gave so much for somebody like me who deserves so little. But I understand it. I understand that your love is unfathomable. It's incomprehensible. God, it's more than we could ever repay, to give back, and you poured it out for us. How great the Father's love that he poured out on us, the love that he lavishes on us, that we should be called his children. Jesus, we're so thankful. God, I pray that you would help us to be a simple church that preaches Jesus, that talks about you, that learns about you, that learns how to follow you. When we leave the building, the church is still the church. God, help us to follow you just like Simon and Andrew did. Wherever you go, we'll follow. It's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.